Well, good afternoon. I'm glad that you've been able to stick around and join us. We already alert you, we are starting a little bit late just to give people, have given people a chance to kind of get back over here from grabbing a bite to eat. But this is the part two of our annual meeting and a part of our meeting in which we will do some things that are maybe a little bit more familiar to us as a part of our annual meeting. So hopefully you can see from the agenda that's in front of you that we have some business that's in front of us that concerns the church around elders and deacons and budget and other things that we typically look at. So we're glad that you stick around, to join us for this. And there will be a time, as you can see, also for some questions and responses. So you can hold on to those, and then there'll be a chance to respond to anything that you hear today as well. And we'll try to engage about a couple of those things as well. So as we start our time together, I'd invite you to stand as we sing, Be Thou My Vision.
Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. Be Thou my wisdom, and Thou my true word. I ever with Thee, and Thou with me, Lord. Thou and Thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's son. Heart of mine own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler.
Hey, hi everybody. My name is Jonathan Howard. I'm on session. I'm in about the middle point in my three-year season as being on session. And as some of you know, I'm an artist. I'm going to pray in just a second, but I just felt like an urge to kind of share some context. A lot of the times, the way that I come to know things is from vision. And from images that come to me. And as I was listening to my heart, I may have already started praying already, so this might be the prayer. I started remembering when I was a little kid, and I was at the Malco Quartet movie theater, and I went. It was one of the first times I was allowed to go to a concession stand before, like unattended, without a chaperone. And I came back, but I went into the wrong theater. And there was Ernest Borgnine in The Poseidon Adventure, and that was not the movie I was supposed to be in. And so when I went into the movie that I was actually attending, it took me a minute to kind of figure out where, that I was in the right theater, and then also where we were in the story. Now, I have no idea what that means, but it just felt like something I needed to say. So pray with me now. Hi, God. I thank you so much for the way that you love us, for the way that you are with us when we are in a field that is fallow, when we are turning the soil, when we are in a creative process of iteration and going back over. Wherever we are in this story, in this journey, I just pray that you are always with us in that. That you are always above and before and beyond and behind us in that. Be with us now as we try to figure out not try to figure out, but where we name where we are right now and where we ask questions about where we are right now. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for the more rain. Thank you for the ways that you take care of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey everyone, my name is Unsi Fakhouri. I'm chair of personnel, which means that I work with a wonderful group of people and to think about and help steward and honor the staff who are part of this church. This very hardworking staff who really make everything, all of this possible on our behalf day in and day out. And so each year we get to have an opportunity to recognize staff members who've celebrated employment anniversaries. We have a 10-year range and a 25-year range. We don't have any 25-year folks this time around. But we're gonna get to honor four employees for 10-year anniversaries. And I'm gonna ask them to come up in a bit later, but and feel free to hold your applause until the end. But for first prize, we have Bobby Zekar, Terry Matthew, and John Yu, all 10 years. Go ahead. And for Cornerstone, we have Grace Zhao, also 10 years. So let's go for a round of applause. We also have three staff members who are celebrating their 5 years on staff. We've got Fong Li and Jenny Young from Cornerstone, and Christine Clark from First Pres. So applause for them. Okay, for those being recognized for the 10-year anniversaries, I'm gonna read words of recognition coming from their managers. And if they're here, I'd like to call them to join me up here, which is always fun. So wait up until I do read the whole thing before you clap, but let's clap with joy here. First is Bobby Zekar. Bobby was not able to be with us today. The following was submitted by Rosemary, the Director of Children and Family Ministry. So, Bobby has demonstrated unwavering dedication to the youngest disciples in our congregation over her 10 years of service at First Pres. She has laughed with them, played with them, blown bubbles with them, read stories to them, and done countless crafts with them. Bobby has also comforted our children, dried their tears, and strolled them back and forth in the halls, speaking encouragingly to them as they settle into the routine of preschool worship. Bobby has consistently put Christ at the center of all that she does and shares with the children in her care, always focusing on scripture-based stories and activities. She has also helped to organize many beloved children's programs and events, such as ACC, VBS, the Advent Workshop, and the Mother-Daughter Tea. Bobby has served long enough in our congregation that she's now welcoming to her team youth volunteers who were once babies in her care. What a rich harvest she has worked to plant and nurture these many years. Bobby couldn't be here, but let's applaud her. Terry Matthew. Terry, are you here? Come on up. This is from Sue Berger, Interim Executive Director for Operations. Terry blesses First Pres by being the defender of the facility. Terry and her team secure our corner of Dana and Channing to make sure all is in order for staff, ministries, those that rent our facilities, as well as the public that passes through our campus. Her behind-the-scenes support gives us confidence because we don't have to think about the mechanics of things working. They just do. Terry joined First Pres when we opened the Geneva and McKinley buildings and has professionalized our campus, experienced, resourceful, and a terrific problem solver. Terry maintains, replaces, upgrades, and works on projects for our buildings, both internal and external, for equipment, IT, phone systems, and more. Terry further extends First Pres' hospitality as a blessing to the community through facility rentals and our public parking lot. In addition, she gives back to our church community on Sundays as she uses her gift of teaching as an Emmaus community instructor. With gratitude, we recognize Terry's 10 years of service, during which we've been blessed by Terry and blessed by her many gifts. Thanks, Terry. John, where's John Yu? Mary Lynns wrote these words. John Yu is a man of great character and many talents. John's extraordinary musical ability and spiritual sensitivity while leading in corporate worship have consistently blessed the people of First Pres and from the very beginning of his time on staff. John's prayerful investment in relational caring within the four different Sunday morning praise teams in the kayak communities has enabled people to draw deeper into their own relationship with the Lord. John's enjoyable presence, safe approachability, and mature leadership style creates an enriched environment for the congregation that he serves in Christ's name. His creative and knowledgeable selection of weekly worship songs consistently help to support the scripture being preached. Further, John's approach to guiding the congregation through corporate worship supports the service flow, inspires hearts to worship, and proclaims the goodness of God. First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley has a gift of great value in John Yu's ministry here. I'm just going to add, when I was going through grad school and it sucked, John played foosball with me. And for that, I'm deeply blessed. So let's thank John. And finally, Grace Zhao, who also could not be here with us, unfortunately, today. But her manager, Cornerstone School Director Tara Gray, submitted this. Grace joined our Cornerstone team in October of 2005. Over the years, she has provided loving care for children aged birth through pre-kindergarten. Grace started as a classroom teacher, and her caring nature and joy for working with young children was made very clear very quickly. She was passionate about educating young minds, and although she had a teaching degree from China, Grace decided to get a degree in early childhood education also. It was this passion and commitment to not only the field but to Cornerstone that made her an excellent candidate for an associate director position when one opened up. As the assistant director, she has continued to support the children in our care, along with their families, by maintaining the high set of standards that makes Cornerstone a wonderful place for all. I can honestly say that her daily presence and support has made the running of Cornerstone a wonderful partnership that is treasured. Even with her administrative duties, she continues to be passionate about children's learning and development and teaches Chinese on a weekly basis with our two older classes. Cornerstone has been blessed to have her, and we wish for many more years of Grace's presence with us. That's Grace, and let's get her in a quick prayer for our staff and for these wonderful, four wonderful people who have their tenure. Heavenly Father, thank you for the staff who care for this building and this congregation, Lord. All of this would be impossible without them. We know how hard they work. Well, I wonder if we do. Father, let us know how hard they work. Let us honor them and bless them and love them. And Father, we thank you especially for Bobby, for Terry, for John, and for Grace, for 10 remarkable years doing your work on this corner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello, everyone. My name is Avon Leong. I'm the chair of the nominating committee. So at this stage, I'd like to first thank the members of the nominating committee who worked very hard over the past 6 months, week in and week out, to get us to where we are today. Many thanks to Bonnie Johnston, Dave Kelly, Kay Flippo, Pat O'Kane, Paul Tell, Lynn Matasek. I'd also like to thank those of you who submitted nominations. We were blessed this year with many strong candidates. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 9, God told Samuel, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And the candidates we have before you are people with great hearts for the Lord. Now, some of those hearts were called by God while they were far away as Madagascar, Yemen, hearts called while they were serving in the military, but there were hearts called closer here, hearts called when they were undergraduates at UC Berkeley, and even hearts that grew up right here in this congregation as a child and nurtured here, right here at this corner. We have hearts today that are well-watered, like a well-watered garden, and hearts that may be going through a season of grieving where they are parched, hanging on to drops from God. And we also have pods that were actually stopped literally and restarted by God at a Burger King, no less. But what we have, even though we have many different hearts, are hearts that have experienced firsthand the grace and mercy of God, submitted to his lordship, and are responding to God's call to serve and to lead at this very corner. So I'd like to present to you the candidates for deacon today. If you're here, please stand. Christopher Anderson. Thank you. Kristen Cooper. Kay Flippo, who can't be with us today. Arlene Hatfield. Thank you. Diane Hanke. Diana Hanke. Thanks. Kurt Osma. Oh, hi, Kurt. Yeah. Farah Rastasarasan. Hi, Farah. And Helian Rastasarasan. And Mike Williamson. Hi, Mike. Okay, thank you. You may be seated.
We have the opportunity now as a congregation to vote. And as this is this nomination, the slate of nominees for deacon come from the nominating committee, which is itself elected by this congregation. It doesn't need a second. It's just sort of the slate of nominees. But we do always have an opportunity as well for any nominations from the floor. So before we move to a vote, I'd like to ask for any nominations from the floor. Okay, well, seeing none, we have an opportunity then to vote for this slate of deacons. Christopher Anderson, Kristen Cooper, Kay Flippo, Arlene Hatfield, Diana Hinke, Kurt Osmer, Far Ratsararsen, and Helian Ratsararsen, and Mike Williamson. So all in favor of the slate of deacons, please say aye.
Aye.
Any opposed? Motion carries.
Cool, and now for elders.
You can say cool. That's fine.
I can say
it is cool.
Yeah. I have to read my book of order again. Charlene Chong. Hi, Charlene. Paul Davis. Hey, Paul. Pat Phillips. Hi, Pat. James Watt. James. Hi, James. And Marianne White. Hi, Marianne.
So again, you can be seated. These are our slate of nominees for elder. And as we have a chance to vote for them as well, recognizing coming from the nominating committee again, we do have an opportunity to invite nominations from the floor for the office of elder. Are there any nominations from the floor? So seeing none, we have an opportunity then as the Congregation of First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley to vote on this slate of elders. Charlene Chong, Paul Davis, Pat Phillips, James Watt, and Mary Ann White. So if you would like to vote in favor, please say aye.
Aye.
Any opposed? Motion carries. And this is cool. This is in fact great. This is wonderful. The work of the nominating committee often goes longer and take twists and turns that we don't always anticipate, but there is routinely an experience of knowing God's presence in the midst of it, and knowing then as we bring these names before you that there has been much prayer and conversation and thought that has gone into it, and confident now that these are individuals who have been called by God to serve in these capacities as elder and as deacon. And in a few weeks, we'll have an opportunity to ordain them or install them and to pray for them at that time as well. One detail before we invite Mark to come forward and to pray for them now. I don't know if you want to say it or if you want me to say it.
I can say it. So at this time, we also normally have a vote for the new slate of nominating committee members. At this time, we're not quite ready to bring that to you. Last year, actually, we voted for the nominating committee in August, but we hope to do it a little bit sooner than that, but sometime this summer. I think that's the one detail.
So we'll continue on that work, but I'd like to invite Mark to come forward and to pray for these now elected elders and deacons. So
let's pray together. Lord, as these new deacons and elders chosen by this congregation, to discern and measure and be faithful to your word and to strengthen us in life. We ask these things, that they first and ever be followers of Jesus Christ, that they may live into this call and understand this role as a vocation that has been given by you, that they may learn in this ministry to maintain a life of prayer, and may their desire always be for you. As we have been thinking in this season, may they continue to practice Sabbath rest in order to be faithful leaders to you and find their center in you, Lord Jesus Christ. May they find a special place in their hearts to love us, your people, through actions that are born of humility and wisdom. May they grow to know and hear what the Spirit is saying to us as a church. May they seek your will for the benefit of all who are served with mercy and justice. And Lord, may we not be a burden to them, and may we not forget to honor and pray for them so that the whole church may come to maturity in Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
All right, First Presbyterians, I'm Phil Verinsky. This is Karen Erickson. We're going to update you on the work of the APNC. For those of you who aren't super Presbyterians, that means Associate Pastor Nominating Committee. Obviously, the goal of the APNC would culminate in this group presenting a candidate for you, giving a candidating sermon, and submitting that to your congregational vote to install them. But before that can happen, a lot of really Presbyterian things need to occur. And I would first like to acknowledge the APNC members who are here today. Katie Allen, please stand if you can, APNC folks. Let me see.
Katie.
Doug, you're here. Kathy. And Mindy. Mindy was just, hi there.
Monica Munger's not here.
Monica couldn't.
I don't think so.
Make it today. Each of us will have a stack of mission study updates that are available. We have 100 copies in total. These are available on the church website, and we really would encourage you to look there first. But if you haven't figured out how to access the church's website, don't have the internet at home, if you're expecting a pending incarceration or something, please get one of these hard copies from any one of the people that you saw standing. I'm going to try and describe a little bit about what the APNC has been doing up till now, and then Karen is going to describe a little bit about what we see going forward. Our group first started meeting together in August, and at that time we knew that we could not publish what is called a mission information form. It used to be called the church information form, or CIF, is now called the MIF, up on the Presbyterian website for candidates until we had completed a mission study update. You'll remember, if you've been with this congregation for a while, that we did a very comprehensive mission study in 2010. And when we started meeting in August of 2015, it was then 5 years old. The Committee on Ministry, or COM, of the San Francisco Presbytery does not like to see mission studies that are more than 2 years old. So we knew we would have to update that mission study. And surprisingly, there have been quite a few things that have changed in the 5 years since 2010 when that mission study was completed. So what do you do when you are a APNC that can't actually produce like a job description or publish a mission information form? Well, a lot like shaving your head, you have to start somewhere. So what we did is we looked at input from voices that we thought would be germane to our work. So we tried to identify within our group stakeholders that we would really like to get input from to sort of educate us as we move forward looking for this candidate. So some of you are here, people that we sought out. We definitely spoke with the pastors here. We spoke with some former pastors. And that was, it was very, probably one of the things that we found probably most illuminating was hearing about like team dynamics. And there's a thing called strength finders, personality types like Myers-Briggs and so forth, that we're gonna have to be sensitive to more than just, you know, does this person have a heart for missions? Is this person missional, and are they captured by God's work in the world? Those are extremely important, but we're also going to have to, we're realizing, be very sensitive to what this person's strengths are, just interpersonally, teamwork-wise, and managerially. So we also spoke with some historic mission partners, and we spoke with some mission partners that we have right here in this community through Project Peace, Oakland International. We spoke with Gladys Mawiti. We got a chance to speak with her, and she's one of those people that's an indigenous mission partner in the field doing mission work. And so we were able to then ask a series of stakeholder questions, sort of synthesize, aggregate, process what we heard. And from there, we've been able to sort of start to put together what will be our mission information form, what will be our job description. And we have a very significant stakeholder, which is all of you sitting here, that Karen would like to address.
Thanks, Bill. And so the next steps, other than posting the job description once we write it, in tandem, we're going to ask for your feedback. So we're also creating a congregational survey that we hope to get out in the next couple weeks or so, and ask for your feedback. What do you see that we need in this next pastor? And the questions will follow along very much like our stakeholder questions. And we're hoping to pull all that together to inform our decision-making as we start to review candidates, which we hope to get the job description posted in the next April or May, and then really get going on our review. And so stay tuned for announcements. We do have a web part on the webpage that we're trying to keep updated, and there's a APNC email. So if you're ever like, hey, what's happening, or I have a question, APNC@fpcberkeley.org is where you find us, and we promise to answer. And then again, we just ask for your prayers. If you've been on a nominating committee, or anytime you've been in a job search, you know the balancing act you have to do with who you're going to get and what you need. And we just really ask for your prayers for God's Spirit to be with us. And again, if you want an updated mission study, see one of us. Thanks.
Thanks so much.
Hi, I'm Sherry Carson, and I'm chair of the Stewardship Committee. Unfortunately, I have no cool acronyms for you. I have, perhaps for some of you, mind-numbing numbers. I'll try to keep those to a minimum and give you the big overview. And before I start on numbers and budgets and things, normally in our annual meeting, the congregation is asked to vote on any changes of call with respect to our pastors. But this year we have no changes of call, so no vote. So you have no responsibilities here today in this area anyway. Looking back on 2015, we had several stewardship announcements with sports themes. And now that we're past the end of the year, we have to look back at the final score on 2015. In your annual report, you have that box score on page 22. And what it shows is that 2015 was the second year in a row that we have had a shortfall of giving versus our target. The budget for 2015 was a reduced budget from the prior year. We reduced it to match what giving had been in 2014. Then we came along to 2015, and we had a giving shortfall of about $400,000. That was offset by some under expenditures, so that the net number you see on page 22 towards the bottom, third column over, is $278,619. It was sort of a mixed message for your leaders, because you could call in the fall, we had a very, very successful Space for Grace campaign. And since October, $840,000 has come in for Space for Grace. So that's a wonderful testament to the generosity of this congregation. However, given the shortfall in the general fund giving, it was clear that for 2016 we needed to set a budget with some reduced expectations. One area that we will be able to reduce in 2016 as a result of Space for Grace is our required mortgage payments. We are doing an amortization, a re-amortization of the loan by paying down the equivalent of a year's worth of payments. And we're applying that amount straight to the principal of the loan. So that's very good news. However, the next few months of 2016 are going to be critical for determining how we see going forward. Through February in 2016, we are trailing what was given in 2015. So I'm going to evoke Jason Drott's announcement in 2015, where he encouraged us to look at each month's giving as 1/12 of the total we hoped to give. So I'm going to encourage you to look at 3 months' giving through the end of March and see if you have given a quarter of what you hope to give for the whole year. And I hope you have set some sort of goal for yourself for giving for 2016. We did receive pledges from folks told you we would give you the total of that. Our pledges have never been come to a number that was close to what we actually budget for expenditures. And the pledges we've received to date are $486,900. So you see, we are always living in a faith-based world. Our budget is unfunded when we set it, and it's funded as we go by what you give, what we give together. But today's sermon topics were so applicable to stewardship. Those true words of trust and gratitude are really where we live. We trust that God will provide and that his provision will be enough. And we are so grateful for what you give and the result of giving in our lives, how that opens us up to trust God even more. So thank you, and if you have questions, I'll be hanging around and can get into the weeds of the numbers if you really want to. Thanks.
Thank you, Sherry, and thank you all the folks who serve on the stewardship committee and work diligently to keep their eyes on this and to help to steer and to guide us as we step into the future together. I think one of the things that I would just like to add to what Sherry had mentioned in just sort of a moment, really I think in the spirit of how John opened our time today, that we sort of are in a moment now where we have a chance to state clearly and to acknowledge where we are. I think there is a sense in which what Sherry shared is that we in 2015 had a budget shortfall. That has led in 2016 to a budget decrease. And we also have, on occasions, often responded to that situation and that news with a call for increased generosity. And so I certainly want to add that as a call to us and to me and to each of us here. But I think there's another part of the story that we are also watching and attending to that we have for the past few years as well, and a recognition that simply seems to need to be said as well. And that is just an acknowledgement that our congregation is also significantly smaller than it was a number of years ago. And so while we call for increased generosity, to a certain degree, I also want to say thanks for increasing your generosity, because we have been a congregation that has continued to give generously, even at the very same time as we have gotten smaller. So I just want to sort of underscore the gratitude part of that and a recognition of what that means, that we have called all of us to step up and step in, and there has been a huge show, I think, of generosity and faith in that regard, and just want to be sure to not leave this moment without highlighting that as well. That has, and will lead to some other comments that I make a little bit further on, but I'm going to offer an opportunity just to kind of first sort of share a little bit what some of the implications of this are and have been, and then also try to sort of step into where we understand and think that God might be calling us to as we step into the future together. Certainly that statement that we had a shortfall in 2015 and therefore a need for a reduced budget in 2016 has led to a series of actions. And we have needed to adjust to that reality. That said, there were a few sort of straightforward decisions, like one of the ones that Sherry mentioned, re-amortizing the loan and being able to pay that principal down faster and relieving some of that monthly and annual burden to carry our mortgage. We also have this year and are leading out with anticipated facilities use income that is based on what actually happened last year. And so that's a little bit different than how we've done it in the past. We haven't always budgeted. We've sometimes have under-budgeted on the income side of that, but we have sort of told and sort of expressed in our budget the reality of what was brought in this year as an anticipation of next year. And so that was good news because this space gets used significantly and there is income from that. Now, the rest of it is not easy to accomplish. The rest of the way that we were able to kind of go from a $4.2 million budget to a $3.9 million budget has led to some very difficult decisions and difficult choices. We certainly have had to look at what was, I think, an already lean program budget. And so there was certainly a call to all of our staff and to various ministry teams, and you may have been a part of some of those conversations, to seek to streamline some of those program budget expenses as well. In that, too, we also have needed to make a decision that has been in conversation for quite some time, but this year we have had to, in fact, take action on it. And that is that we will be ending the radio ministry. The radio ministry is something that has been around for a very long time. This is a difficult decision, and one that at the end of April will be our last broadcast. We recognize that the radio ministry is one that serves those who are homebound, and so certainly we are, and the deacons are ready to engage those who are homebound among us and to provide alternatives for them to continue to be able to feel a part and connected to the congregation, and a deep desire for us to hold that well and to hold them well and to make sure that there is a sense that people who have committed themselves for years and years to this congregation, we don't want them to be left disconnected. And so we are making significant efforts in that regard. There's also a sense in which radio ministry has been a part of evangelistic efforts and discipleship efforts, being a part of the wider conversation about discipleship in the East Bay and supporting and encouraging other churches, and just to communicate that we remain committed to both of those values. While we also recognize that radio ministry is not one of the primary means by which we will seek to live into those values going forward. We also have had to look at our personnel expenses and have had to make some adjustments in that regard. And in that, we have been guided by a series of values. One is to try to look at how can we, or is there a need to right-size certain roles? Is there a way for us to streamline administrative support? And there also was a slight reduction to the pension benefit that current employees receive. And so through those three means, we have reduced our personnel portion of our budget. What that means, though, in very specific terms, is that it has led to reduced roles in the area of early childhood and caring ministries, and it has consolidated administrative support for children, youth, and family ministries. This has affected Bobby Zachar, who we celebrated earlier, and Christine Clark, as well as Naomi Griffin. And Bobby and Naomi were offered but declined a reduced role, and each of these individuals was given an opportunity to apply to other open positions, but they all elected to end their employment here at First Press. So we are saddened by that. And as you can imagine, this has been difficult for us as a staff and is difficult for us as a church as well as we adjust to this reality. Because these aren't just roles, they are people. People that we love and care for, and people who have served and committed themselves to the ministry of this church for years. And so it is with sadness that we communicate this to you. And I don't want to diminish the reality of this significant loss to us. And it also is a reality that is embedded within the moment that we are in. A moment that also carries with it, as with every moment, every occasion in which we declare or state what is real, it invites us to seek ways to faithfully respond. How will we respond? There's a recognition, and I know standing up here before you this morning that there could be responses that you are feeling even now, that I have felt, that others on staff have felt as well over the past number of weeks and months as we've been thinking about this. Frustration, anxiety, fear. And these are all, I think, perfectly natural responses. And over the past couple of years, we have focused on, I think, the form that so many of these changes have taken. And there's been a sense or an awareness of sort of a shift in structures and a need to adapt to all these changing realities. And there's a recognition that some of it is just coming so fast, it's hard to know how to respond. And we have attended, I think, to some of these forms, so to speak, trying to address and develop sort of clarifying and simplifying the structures of our staff and of our church to clarify what it is that we are called to. We also recognize over the past few years that we have been addressing another big conversation that has been brewing in ways related to our denominational relationships and issues, and last week we tried to address that as well. What I'd like to say is that in both of these ways, both as we address the kind of structural and these sort of shifts and changes that are in front of us, and also trying to have these conversations that have been necessary for us to have, that there is a need and has been a desire to move to sort of a higher place, to be able to see these from a different vantage point. A recognition is we gathered last Sunday and we talked about ways that we've waded into conversations about gender, sexuality, marriage, and leadership. That it wasn't just about that, it actually contained in it a call to sort of lift ourselves up to clarity about the unity that God has called us to. And as much as we tried to present that and to demonstrate that and to commend that last Sunday, that is a part of what we understand God's message to us to be in this time. To cling to Christ and our unity in Christ. And also as we think about some of these shifts in budget and personnel, there is a need, perhaps, and while I certainly don't want to diminish the challenge that this moment is, of also an opportunity to step into that, asking God to show us and to lead us as well. Last year, I shared the sort of image of gears and missional engagement and Christian formation and caring ministry and operations and worship, these things that we are engaged in, these conversations we're engaged in, recognizing that two of the primary ones are missional engagement and Christian formation. That worship becomes that place that we tell the stories of how God is transforming us and how God is sending us to engage in his renewed work in the world, and how behind that is a recognition that all of this is relational ministry and that the operations are meant to serve this and to be the trellis upon which the vine would grow. I think as I have thought about that, it certainly was descriptive of what was going on. But I think what I'd like to share just in the last few moments today is that underlying conviction. So what? Why are we committed to these things? Why are we engaged in these things? Why are we committed to continue our efforts to grow disciples of Jesus Christ that are engaged in mission in the world? It is so that, as we have said before, no one misses the grace of God. And thinking about that phrase and thinking about that language, there's a sense in which different translations have translated that verse in Hebrews differently. One translated and says that no one fails to know and experience the grace of God. And another way of translating is that no one fails to cling to and extend the grace of God. When we think about Christian formation or discipleship, it is that no one might fail to know and to experience God's grace, and that the so what of why we're engaged in discipleship here is that people would have an experience, a lived experience of God's grace, that they would know it to their core and that it would shape the way that they live their life, but also that no one would fail to cling to and extend the grace of God as well. That is a work that sends us out into the world, transformed and changed, that we might continue to transform and change the community in which we are called to serve, the university that is several blocks away, our own neighborhoods, and indeed the world. And at this time, I just sort of want to acknowledge and sit with the reality of the moment that we're in. But I also want to point to some seeds. And just sort of, you have the annual report in front of you. We have tried in the annual report this year to tell more stories of how we have seen God at work in those ways. But I want to just sort of highlight a couple things. These are seeds that even as Jonathan prayed for us at the beginning, there may be some sense of where are we in the story? And I think my own sense is that we are in a germinating place in the story. And so using and drawing upon that image of seeds, when I think about the area of Christian formation, that we have begun some initiatives to provide opportunities for those who are new or exploring faith for the first time, on the one hand. We also are engaged in conversations around leadership development on the other, and the slate of elders and deacons that came to you today, many of them attended an afternoon gathering of leaders in which we talked openly about what we think it means to be called to Christian leadership. And a recognition of that, a desire to sort of plant a seed that we hope will continue to grow. The Lenten community groups that many of us have been involved in have also been a seed of a small group ministry that we hope will continue to grow and flourish as well. And when we think about missional engagement, this idea of how it is that we are being sent out into the world, a recognition that the GCC that has been such an important part of granting us a clarity, a vision of how to engage, we are hoping to continue to move that from an event to a sustained dialogue. And seeds of that can be seen as we approach this year with an opportunity to begin a conversation around, and we already even just this last Friday, around refugees and how to respond to that situation. And to actually engage in that as we partner with 1951 Coffee and provide an opportunity for refugees to experience and have job training available to them. For us as a community to be in relationship in that way, and yet also through that effort to open our doors to the university, that this community might see a church that is engaged in those efforts and in those ways, that it would be a bridge to that community and provide a venue for other conversations that we might have to engage students as well. That we continue to see a seed in the second year of the Lilly Grant for the 242 House and many students who live in that community together, an intentional community whose lives are being shaped and formed. We've had opportunities this year also to hear from those students on more than just simply University Sunday, but to see them lead us in worship and to share stories at different points throughout the year. And worship, too, is a place that we hope to tell these stories more and more. The Lenten stories that you've heard is a seed of what we hope will continue to be a part of our worshiping life together as we share ways that God is moving and touching and working in and through us. And creativity and the integration of worship arts you see on the walls in front of you here as well. Seeds, again, of what God is doing. In community and caring, the visioning work that the deacons are currently engaged in and efforts underway to move from contact and initial touch with people who walk through our doors to genuine connection and relationship. And all of these asking ourselves as well, how can these experiences of church and life together be an opportunity for people to not miss God's grace? This is a time then to cultivate. It's a time to prepare the soil in a way. And thinking about the parable of the sower that sows the word in different contexts, that we would continue to engage and live in ways that would seek to be and become good soil, that hears and seeks to bear fruit, and to live in hope, and to follow in God's ways as best we know how. There's certainly more conversations for us to be engaged in over the course of the next weeks and months, and more opportunities for us to call us to. But before we go any further, I just want to sort of stop for a moment. I'm going to invite Unsi Fakori to come up here, as well as Sherry, and to open up a time for questions and response about anything that has been shared up to this point. If you have a question, there are two mics down here, and really an opportunity to open it up for anyone here to ask a question about those things, acknowledging and knowing that after the meeting, elders are throughout the sanctuary and we want to continue to make ourselves available to engage in conversation about what this may mean for us as a community. Do you mind coming down to a microphone just so that everybody can hear? Yeah, thanks. That one, yep, sorry. Other side.
Just a quick question. Since you are not doing the radio service anymore, will we be able to listen to it online?
Yeah. So the services are always recorded, and they are available online streaming, and so people can get those, I think, within about an hour of after the service has ended or so. We also, for those who aren't able to access the internet or other ways of accessing that material, we also are going to be making CDs and trying to work with folks to help ensure that they have an opportunity to continue to hear and feel a part and sense their involvement in this community. So, yeah.
Hi. Since I've been moderator of the deacons, I know that I take my job just as seriously as all of you who have stepped up to be on session and the other deacons. When I heard that our support staff person was going to be cut from 37 to 10, my first concern was about the person, absolutely. Knowing the history, the institutional knowledge, the skills of Naomi Griffin I've learned from her and we've worked together. Since Debbie Whaley left as part of Caring Ministries, Naomi and I worked very, very closely, and we worked with Paul Yeager to try to build systems in place, systems for our ministry, for retreats, for deacon training, for our meetings. I mean, the list goes on and on. You can just imagine. So the shock that I had was on the personal front, of course, and it was also how these tasks will be done. So I have been told that the tasks will be parsed out to different people. But our tasks are relationships. So this makes me very concerned, very apprehensive about the future of our ministry, because we deal with people, and not having that central hub, what really concerns me is the people that will fall between the cracks. In my 39 years here, I have fallen between the cracks. Because if you're in an EC or you're in a small group, you typically will get support. If you have whatever family situation that you have that you aren't, it's been Caring Ministries that has worked hard to keep people from falling between the cracks. So this is really my concern. And the other part of my concern is that I thought I was part of a ministry team, but not being part of this discussion and hearing about it after the fact was really difficult for me. Maybe I'm naive. My career has been with public budgets. And we're part of the process when we need to tighten our belts or anything. So this is really tough for me. I especially want to honor Paul Yeager for his continuing work in visitation, and I want us to make sure that he has time to spend with. I'm almost finished. I just want to make sure that Paul has time to spend with people and not doing the logistical tasks. And the same with Kay Ferguson with Stephen Ministries, that she has time to concentrate on the people. So I don't really have a question. I thank Ansi and Sherry for both reaching out to me. I do appreciate that. But I felt on behalf of the deacons and on behalf of myself personally, I really needed to say this. Thank you.
That's great.
Marta, thank you. I'll just be frank. We owe you an apology for not including you in that decision-making process. I think our intent was to bring in feedback as we were making these decisions. And while we had reached out to some folks and the pastors in particular, it was clear that we had not reached out to Deacon Exec, and that was a mistake. I am especially sorry that the news surprised you. And I mean, it sucks, right? Just period. On Wednesday, I had the opportunity to come on campus and be part of sort of a meeting with the staff to process this. And I just want to honor them by naming that, you know, we have a staff that is exhausted. That much was palpable and clear. And to have to make cuts on top of that exhaustion is hard, and no one is standing here saying this was ideal. So, sorry. To the extent that it might or might not help, in fact, this might infuriate, so apologies if it does, but part of our thinking was that as these things happen, we're going to need to rely more and more on really the congregation to step in, for us to become producers in this relationship with the staff. And just truthfully, we looked at deacons and saw here was a body geared towards that act of volunteering and being involved. And we thought that if there were to be a cut made, this was one where hopefully members of the congregation would be able to step forward and help with the logistics. But again, we didn't talk about that. So I apologize for that. And I'd love to have that conversation when you're ready.
Just want to add one other quick word. I think that when the position was reduced, the two areas of focus that remained intact and that we continue to be committed to supporting with administrative support is Stephen Ministry and deacons. So the degree to which we have support, ongoing support for those ministries, there is in the budget personnel dollars and funds for some administrative support there. Not at the same level that it was before, but it is still there, and those two areas of focus with a recognition, exactly right, that these are ministries that are committed to relationships, and we want to sustain and support that. And I would agree with you, and a deep desire to make sure that Paul Yeager continues to be able to do what he has been called to do, the relational ministry that he's been called to. So there are some other ways that we're hoping to support that as well, but that is still retained in an administrative support, albeit a reduced role. So,
With respect to the personnel cuts, I think it's really important to point out that the available positions are largely operational, and the cuts are made on people who've been very, very active in programmatic work. So just to say that they elected not to continue in those other positions is not really the whole story. I've been looking at the budget, especially the proposed budget, and there's a couple of puzzles here for me, and I can't find any discussion in the report to help me understand those puzzles. So I'm hoping either now or in some other setting you could comment on it. So if I look at the 2016 proposed budget compared to the 2015 actual, it's 4.8% larger. And given, Sherry, your comments that in fact the actuals have been significantly less than the proposed budget each of the last 2 years, That's a little puzzle for me. Why? What are the basis for believing that the 2016 income will be larger than 2015 actual? And then if I look at the proposed spending for 2016, it's actually 6.9% larger than the 2015 actual income. So that's, again, even a bigger puzzle for me to understand.
Well, there are a couple of pieces to that. The first, on the inflow, we took 2015 actual giving for the general fund, and we did include a little bit of an increase as a stretch, as a challenge to ourselves, that we gave this last year, let's see if we can push a little bit more.
If the 2015 general fund income was down 10% from the projection, and now we're projecting it's going to go up 5% from 2015, does that's a small increment?
From the actual 2015.
5% is a small increment. I'm trying to understand that that's what you mean by a small increment.
Yeah.
Okay.
The other piece of it, that the total expenditures budget is up by that much, you have to realize or look at, for example, Cornerstone Children's Center, the inflows and the outflows are equal, so there's no bottom line impact, but the expenditures are up as well as the inflows for that.
I'm sorry, so, I should have been clear. I was looking at the total operating expense, which is without Children's Center or BCC.
Oh, just the beginning part, okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
And that's 7% higher than the 2015 actual income.
No, the total operating expense budgeted for 16 is down to 3.9 from just over 4.
Compare the proposed spending against the 2015 income at the top of the page.
Okay, sorry, say again.
Compare the proposed spending
of 3.99.
Well, it's almost 4 spending. Million, really, not 3.9. to the 3.7 of 2015 actual income.
Oh, you're looking income. You're
right.
Looking across.
Because that's sort of, if I take your comments, Ian, that you tried to set some of the 16 numbers to what happened in 15, that's my projection of what the shortfall is going to be in 16.
The
spending
the first,
level against the 2015 income.
We had to cut we knew we were cutting the 2016 expenditure budget. And so the question is, how much do you cut? What do you go to? What's the target? And so the first decision was that we would take actual 2015 general fund giving and increase it by that not quite 5%. So then that was the target for setting the operating expense budget. And so when you know, that's the piece that's probably out of sync.
Okay, thank you.
I don't know if this will be helpful, but we have income from giving from the congregation, but we also have additional sources of income. So the number that you see in the budget was sort of built backwards, where we have a sense of what was the 2015 giving. And then there was a desire to also, I just want to sort of add, maybe just recognizing that we also had just gone through a significant change and that there were some new staff that had just come on board, and some of them were focused in the areas of some of our more public expressions and also places that we hope are places that, as we continue to attend to them, will help us to grow in the area of community life and also in worship, and to give them a chance to be able to, before we made a budget that was maybe from a posture of more anxiety, to make a budget that was from a place of hope, although it within a range that seemed reasonable, a 3.9 increase over giving. The rest of that differential are other sources of income that the church receives, be it through the Lilly Grant or First Church Foundation funds that make up the difference. And I think it's sort of in the agenda that you see, there's sort of a little bit of a bullet that probably, at least it was our attempt to try to make that as clear as possible, where those sources were coming from. But I think if there are, if there are additional questions for clarification, it might be best to direct them to Sherry afterwards, and hopefully we can sort through that.
I think my general comment is I think it would be helpful in the future if there was a discussion in the annual report as to how the next year's income projection and spending targets were set.
Right.
To understand what the dynamics are
right.
and the thinking is.
For sure, yeah.
Especially as you pointed out, since pledges are not a good indicator,
right?
For example.
Right.
Thanks.
So why don't we, if it's okay, I'm just going to, we'll take these two questions, and I mean, we'll see if there are a lot more, if you want to sort of line up, but we also want to be mindful of time and recognizing that there are opportunities to continue to engage us one-on-one afterwards. But
so Philippe Daniel,
yeah.
And my question is this. Our numbers have been decreasing, and I think it's been incredible, just the stalwarts. The people have come up and given more and more and more. But I want to hear from you, why do you think the numbers, not the financial numbers, but why is our attendance dropping off?
Yeah. I think that there are, I think there are a number of reasons for that. And I think that the temptation is to tend to want to make it about one thing. And whatever the one is that we want to pick, and it might be whatever the one is that sort of looms largest in our minds. And I think this is an opportunity to sort of be as much as possible, sort of the degree to which we can diagnose this. I think that certainly we have to acknowledge that we are a church that's been through a tremendous amount of change and transition over the last couple of years. Certainly we had a transition when I first arrived, and as we have seen and known that those are experiences that historically over the church's life have led to declines in attendance, and then hopefully over then the season, and this has been the track record of the season of a senior pastor's tenure, that it also then sort of finds a place where it settles out and starts to move in the opposite direction. That's been our story. Now, whether that is the complete story or not, I don't think it is. I think you add to that shortly after I arrived, we also had a transition of several significant, longstanding senior people on staff and pastors who were well-loved. I think that also contributed to the fact that whenever there's transition like that, there also are choices that get made for individuals. In addition to that, other longstanding staff that have been here that also departed and that people have responded in a variety of ways. I think we also made a choice early on when we moved everything to the Sunday morning service time slot and added the middle hour with a hope to integrate across the generations, that there were people that in the midst of that transition and change were unable to continue to attend here or for whatever reason decided that this wasn't their church home anymore. I think that you add to that denominational conversations that we've been having and people's feelings one way or the other about how we've handled that or the decisions that we've made. And I think there have been some decisions that have sorted themselves out around that. And then, you know, you add sort of the conversations that we have had and just sort of the need that we've had over the last couple of years to address and to acknowledge that, you know, you sort of we are smaller, and I think there's a tendency also for stories or narratives to get read in people's minds, and they respond in a variety of ways as well. I think, you know, you take all of those things, and you probably have some sense of what the various factors are and might be. And I don't want to diminish any of them or suggest that any one of them is the one. I think that they all play into each other. And certainly there is some, you know, responsibility for that, that as the senior leader, I need to accept and take. And an acknowledgement that is a part of the story. But I also think that there are other factors that play into that. And a desire for us at this point to name all those factors and all those realities and now to ask ourselves, kind of what is God calling us to at this moment? And this isn't a moment to wait. It's not a moment to just sort of wait and see. This is a moment to engage. It's a moment for all of us on staff to engage. It's a moment, as I think you heard, certainly the fatigue on staff, the morale that you can imagine this is raises for us. It also is an opportunity for us as a congregation to continue to step into the opportunities and the call that God might have upon our own lives, to really make that choice that this is a community that we belong to, are committed to its long-term health and growth, and how is it that we are going to be the kind of soil in which God can plant and continue to nourish into fruit the work that he's begun. So again, I mean, there's not a simplistic answer, but an acknowledgement of all the various factors that may play into it.
As you've mentioned the different factors, I just know from my personal experience of friends who are no longer attending, is that preaching has been one of those elements in the mix.
Sure. I think to acknowledge again, as I've already said, that I think it's a combination of factors, and that, you know, you'd want to, that you or others would add that into the mix is certainly one that that people have every right to throw in the mix. And there is an opportunity for us to respond to that, for me to respond to that, and to seek to grow where God is calling us to grow, both as the one who often stands up here and does the preaching, but also as all of us who gather in this room to listen and to try to listen to what God is saying to us and for God's word to us, and to enter in this room with that mindset and that heart. So certainly acknowledge, and we'll throw all those in the mix.
As one of a room full of many stakeholders, some of whom have been here much longer than I have, I'm curious to know why, up until now, we have not been solicited or asked to offer our feedback and perceptions on how things are going. We hear how things are going from the perspective of the leaders who are up there at the podium, but those of us who are congregants and stakeholders, at least I have not been asked, what is my perception? I'm disappointed. I think that most organizations, whether they be commercial like Target or Costco, ask their membership, how are we doing? What could be done better? Here's a 3x5 card. Put it in the box. We'll post them. We'll publish them so that all the rest of the stakeholders can see what management is being told. Could we start something like that? It's not too late. I amongst many people feel the pain of staff cuts. I also am disappointed to hear the latest. My question is, what is being done to receive feedback so that we can strategically adjust the path that our congregation is taking? If we're not happy and we're only reacting, it doesn't predict a very good course for the future, because we're not addressing the problems, we're only putting band-aids on them. Thank you.
Do you want to say that?
That's an excellent point. And I think that we have long been a church that has not embraced a mentality of feedback, either cards or even open, more transparent feedback. It just doesn't happen very often. Now, one aspect of personnel, right, is that we are available and willing and wanting to receive feedback, and I get calls from time to time, but I agree that something more formal, something more inviting is in order. And that is something that I know that we've been wanting to do and have not had a chance to do yet.
I would like to amend my analogy. I'm sorry, I'm old school. When I said 3x5 card, I believe the more appropriate cyber contemporary analogy is, we have a website. There is, for those who consider themselves stakeholders, a members part of the website, which may not be available to outsiders who may want to come to our church but don't want to be part of the internal conversation. Can we use that so that other members and stakeholders can see what other fellow congregants are saying? Because we all have an interest in the future well-being of this church at sure. this time and in this place. And
sorry, just a second. Yeah. Did all the personnel members stand just so the people know who we are?
This is the personnel committee, just so you know who they are if you'd like to have a conversation afterward and reach out to them about any additional questions you might have. Certainly I'll be here and other elders are here as well to engage any questions you might have. I think at this time I'm going to try to kind of shift gears a little bit, and I'll invite John Yu to come up and to lead us again in a congregational song, but as we kind of close our time together. But just want to acknowledge that we are available to continue the dialogue and to continue to talk and share and to respond to any additional questions you might have. I do just want to acknowledge, I think that's a great comment. And maybe just sort of in closing, I think that a lot of the conversations that we have been involved in as a session and as staff, we have been involved in a lot of conversations around, as you can imagine, these kinds of shifts and changes require a lot of conversation. We've been involved in a lot of conversations around structure, around alignment, around some of the responses to denominational situation, and all of those things. I have already told many of the elders who are coming on board when they came to me and said, what can I expect the next session to be engaged in? What are we going to do as we step onto session in this next season? And my response to them was, and is still, that what we are going to be engaged in are conversations that are significantly more generative in their nature. That is, where are we headed? What are we hoping to, where do we sense God calling us, and how are we going to step into that with some measurable and actionable metrics as well, and some goals? Part of that process will certainly be, and I think this is a wonderful comment, an opportunity for congregational feedback and conversation, and to continue to listen and to learn. And any part of that sort of process would involve the congregation, and I hope in a way that that has been described. One of the things just to sort of say, and kind of a preview, there'll be a chance to kind of announce this later time as well, but recognizing that those are the conversations that we need to engage in and the actions that we need to take is part of the reason why I've invited as our all-church conference speaker this year, Todd Bolsinger. Todd Bolsinger is the vice president at Fuller Seminary, and has recently written a book called Canoeing the Mountains, Leadership in Uncharted Territory. And part of the hope is a recognition of how is it that we respond to the changing sort of realities and demands of the world that we live in that call churches and leadership to engage questions differently. And so this is not, and the statements today are not meant to sort of say, this is the way it is and this is the way it is, but it's to say this is a reality of where we are. And how do we become the good soil? How do we listen? How do we respond? How do we become people who are going to continue to engage and nourish those impulses of growth that are here, that have been begun, and to continue to see them grow into fruition, into fullness? So anyway, just sort of in closing, I would offer that. And then simply as we stand and invite you to sing, to offer this song as a prayer. And at the close, then Kari will come up and lead us in a time of prayer.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for our King, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be messages for Thee. Take my silver and my
my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour, at thy feet its treasure store. Myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee.
I'm Kari Hamilton. I am a member of Session. Please join me in a prayer for the church. Almighty Lord, we love and adore you. We confess how our worry and our selfish desires get in the way of seeing how you may be leading us individually and as a church into this next season. We thank you for the gift of this community, the unique family of Christ that we are here at First Press. Thank you for the gift of our diversity. Lord, we ask for you to meet us and bless the future of this church and the new season that we now enter. Give comfort to all affected and feeling loss by the budget changes. May they experience your presence and goodness. Provide for the needs of individuals and the programs here at the church. Lord, we are thankful for the service of those on our APNC. Grow them as a team and be present with them as they meet. Guide their process. Open doors and lead them to people and people to them who have the gifts to serve you within our First Press family. And Lord, we pray for our newly elected elders and deacons. May they continue to grow into the fullness of the unique gifts that you've given them as they serve this community in their new roles. As they pour into the life of this church, may they be filled up through their own fellowship with you and with others. Lord, we pray for where we are right now as a church body. Open our eyes to the realities and give us strength as we lean into that place. We are a church that is mid-story, and we thank you for that as you know the future. We pray for the heavy hearts that there may be here today and in the days to come, for the loss and the concern that may be weighing on people's hearts. We pray that you comfort and you open our eyes to ways that you may take us one step at a time into the future. And most of all, Lord, we pray for the unity of this body, the ways that we can be unified amidst hard times and amidst joyous times, that we can be unified throughout the diverse ways in which you've created each of us. Lord, we seek first to orient our lives to you, who alone is full of grace and truth. Help us hear your voice and follow in your steps. In your holy and precious name, amen.
I invite you to hear this benediction from Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica, in which he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who calls you is faithful. And he will surely do it. Amen."
Thank you.